we continue through 1 Peter. So this is the third passage that we'll be looking at, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So if you've got a Bible with you, open up to 1 Peter, or you can grab one of the ones on the chairs if there's one there. And it's page 1200 if you're using one of our hardback Bibles that's laying there. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And I thought initially we could just think about this question. So if I asked you, okay, in the Old Testament, who is the main character in the Old Testament? Who would you say? What would your answer be to who the main character of the Old Testament is? Well, there's a good chance that you might ask me, okay, well, what part of the Old Testament? Because there's different main characters. It depends on which story we're looking at. But what if I told you that there's one main character throughout the Old Testament? So it doesn't matter what story you're in. It doesn't matter what part of the Old Testament you're in. From the beginning to the end, the main character is the same in all of these stories. Well, that's how this morning's passage describes the Old Testament to us. So hear the word of the Lord. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, is what Peter says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Well, the first thing that Peter does here, he does two main things in this passage. And the first thing he does is he shows us that the Old Testament is the word of Christ. So that's the first thing that we're going to look at. The second thing he does, he shows that the Old Testament is a word about Christ. So we're going to look at that first point. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if that's helpful for anybody to sort of follow along. So he shows us that the Old Testament is the word of Christ. So look at verse 10. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Well, we've got this office introduced to us here, this office that Peter's readers would have understood, this office of prophet. And that's talking about the men who wrote the Old Testament. So the men who the Holy Spirit worked through them to produce God's word, they spoke it, and the men that wrote it down, those prophets, they're writing the word of the Lord. And the NIV, the translation that we use here in the pews, it makes it a little less redundant than the Greek actually is. So the ESV renders it maybe a little bit more helpfully. This is more word by word what the Greek says. It would say the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to come to you. So prophecy basically is just speaking the word of the Lord. So God gives you those words through the Holy Spirit to these folks, these prophets, and they speak the word of the Lord. So with that definition, here's what verse 10 is saying more particularly. It's like he's saying the ones who were speakers of God's truth were speaking God's truth about this. And it's redundant. He repeats that idea. And the reason he's redundant is he's making a point. And the point is the Old Testament is the word of God. When those guys spoke, when they wrote the Old Testament, they were writing the words of God, the exact words that the Lord intended. So these men wrote with the authority of God. And so that's why when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, oftentimes he'll quote a psalm. And in that psalm in the Old Testament, it'll say, David says such and such. But then when Jesus quotes it, he doesn't say David said. He says, God said. Because for Jesus, those were the same thing. David could say something, but because he's a prophet, because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's also God saying that thing. Both of those things are true. The Old Testament is the word of God. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter about Scripture, about the Bible. This is what he says. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What this passage is telling us is that the Bible, it's not just guys reflecting on their interaction with the Lord. It's not just guys who are close to God and then they write down sort of reflecting on their thoughts about their relationship with the Lord. It's far more than that. When these guys write the Bible, they're writing the words of God, which is a pretty incredible thing to think about. These are the thoughts and the words that the Lord wants us to have. It's God's opinion on things. So Peter tells us here, it doesn't originate with them. Prophecy doesn't start from the will of these men. No, it's given to them, and it's through the working of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this before, but this passage it says, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's a word for a boat that would put up a sail, and then the wind carries that boat where the wind wants that boat to go. It's the same idea. These guys are writing the word of the Lord. It's like the Holy Spirit is carrying them along. So they're producing the word of God, the exact words that he wants to be here. But the Old Testament isn't just God's word. It's also Jesus' word. So look at verse 11. These prophets were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what Peter does here is he grounds the authority of the Old Testament in Jesus. That's the main place that it gets its authority. So the same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus Christ produced the Old Testament through these men. There are lots of reasons to trust that the Old Testament is the Word of God, but the main reason to trust it is because that's what Jesus tells us. And he's our Lord and Savior. We follow him. We adopt Jesus' opinions because we know that he's trustworthy. So that's the main reason to trust the Old Testament. Jesus vouches for it. He gives his authority to the Old Testament. This is what he says in Matthew 5. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." What he's talking about there, an iota, it was the smallest little mark in the Hebrew language. So he's saying the smallest mark in the Old Testament, that thing is going to happen because it's the word of God. All of this will be fulfilled. That was Jesus's attitude about the Old Testament. It's God's word. It's perfect. But it's not just the Old Testament that Jesus grants his authority to. He also grants his authority to the books that would be written after he leaves this earth that becomes the New Testament. So look at verse 12. "It was revealed to these prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So not only is there a connection between Jesus and the Old Testament through the Holy Spirit, there's a connection between Jesus and the rest of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit. So he didn't just give his authority to the Old Testament. Jesus gives his authority to these books that weren't even written when Jesus was on this earth. He gives his authority to what will be the New Testament, what we hold in our hands. All of these books have Jesus's authority. This is what he promises to his apostles, these guys that are going to produce the New Testament. This is in John 14. Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus is commissioning those apostles. You're going to produce the word of God. The Holy Spirit is not only going to remind you the things that I taught you, it's going to teach you new things. And you're going to produce the word of God in the New Testament. So here's the bottom line for all of this. If you trust Jesus, you have to trust the Old Testament. And if you trust Jesus, you have to trust the New Testament. He gives his authority to it. So because we trust Jesus, we trust that those words, the words in the Bible, are from the Lord. Because it's the Spirit of Christ in both cases, for the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a place where the red letters, oftentimes, my Bible translation does this, the ESV, the one that I read devotionally that I love, it'll make Jesus' words in red letters. Well, that's helpful because you always, it's not ambiguous at all. You always know when Jesus is talking. That's the helpful part about it. The unhelpful part about it, it's potentially unhelpful, is that you could think that Jesus' words that he actually spoke from his mouth on earth are more authoritative than the rest of the Bible. That would be an easy thing to draw from that. That's not true. Jesus' authority is for the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament. His words in the gospel are no more authoritative than 1 Samuel or 1 Peter. It's all the word of Christ. So all of the Bible, it's not only God's word, but it's Jesus' word. So think about it this way. It would be like if you say that when the president speaks something out of his mouth, that's from the president. But when he dictates something to a secretary who just types what he's saying, well, that's not the word of the president, because he didn't actually speak it out of his mouth. Well, that's ridiculous, right? It's the same thing with our Bible. All of it, either Jesus speaks it in the gospel or he dictates it through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all the word of Christ. But what's the Old Testament a word about? So it's a word from Christ. He produces it, his Spirit. But what is it about? What's the theme? What's he talking about there? What's the main message? Well, the best way to find out what a text is about is by asking the author of that text. That's plain common sense for us. And that's what Peter does here. He tells us what these prophets themselves say that they were writing about. So look at verses 10 through 12 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So he says that the prophets were writing concerning this salvation. That's the thing they were writing about. That's what the Old Testament is about. Or the grace that was to come to us. He's using those things synonymously. Because you remember the first section we looked at in 1 Peter is all about how salvation is of grace. It's a gift to us. So when Peter here talks about salvation, talks about grace, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. What we sang about this morning, the fact that he pays for our sins, that he provides in the cross a way for us to be made right with God. So that's what they were writing the Old Testament about, this salvation. So verse 2 of 1 Peter, he tells us that it comes through being sprinkled by Jesus's blood. That's what makes us right. Verse 3, it comes through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So that's what they were writing about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was these authors were writing about the salvation that would come to us in Jesus Christ. And they knew that's what they were doing with the Old Testament document. They were really careful about this because we're told here they searched intently and with greatest care. So they weren't just sort of writing from the hip, you know, thoughtlessly. No, they were writing, they were searching intently and with the greatest care. So they knew what they were writing about. They're writing about the Messiah, but they want to know when he's coming. That's the part they're searching for. And they were eager to know when he would be here, when this salvation would come. Peter could have just said that they searched, but he doesn't. He says they searched and inquired carefully. He puts a lot of emphasis there. They were eager to know when the Messiah was coming. So you can think about it this way. I mean, if you've ever applied for a job and you're waiting to get an email back from somebody, and so you're checking your email all the time to the point where you look like a crazy person because you're clicking on inbox to refresh it over and over and over because you want to know the second you get that email. Or if you're waiting on a phone call from somebody, and so you're always looking at your phone in Maine to make sure you have service, you know, because you don't want to miss that call, or making sure that you can see if a voicemail has come through and maybe you just didn't feel the phone vibrate or see it ring. You're waiting with anticipation. That was the spirit that these guys had. They wanted the Messiah to come. So they're searching the scriptures carefully to see when Jesus is coming, when that salvation is coming to them. They were like folks waiting on a vaccine, where they knew they had a sickness and this vaccine is being produced. They want to know when it's ready. That was the urgency that they had. And of course, we can reflect on our good situation here because we're on the other side of it. Salvation is here. Jesus has come for us. We're not waiting for him anymore. We get to look back and recognize who he is. This is what Jesus says about people in our situation. He's talking to disciples. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." They longed for it, and we get to see it. We get to hear it. Such a privileged position. That's such a good thing for us that we should be thankful for. And so if you're here and you're not a believer or you're not sure what you think about Jesus, think about that. These guys thousands of years ago couldn't wait to get to the point where they knew who the Messiah was. We know who the Messiah is. And so the right response is to trust in him, to make Jesus your Lord. These guys would have done anything to be in our shoes, to be able to respond to who Jesus is. And of course, we all get to do that, to respond by turning from this life, saying this world offers us a lot of things, but they are not worth it compared to Jesus. I will trade everything this world has to offer to have him and to place faith in him, to have your sin dealt with as such a gift that we have. So we want to take advantage of that. And so a question for us as Christians to ask ourselves briefly is, do I take this salvation for granted? You know, we look at the way that they were longing for it. We have it. So do we take it for granted? Well, oftentimes the answer is yes. You know, even the most mature Christians in this room, oftentimes we're gonna not regard it as special as it is. That's part of our flesh. That's a human problem. But a specific example, there's lots of things that we could think about here, but one specific example, so we get to come together to celebrate this gospel, to celebrate salvation on Sunday mornings with our brother and sister. So a specific example, what does it take to sort of miss this gathering? What has to come up to get sort of prioritized over celebrating this gospel together, celebrating this salvation together? It's a good question for us to ask, because like in so many areas, we're tempted to put other things, to prioritize other things above this salvation and above the gospel. But of course, we want to see it as special as those prophets saw it, who were longing for Jesus to come. So that's what they were writing about. The authors of the Old Testament were writing about Jesus and the salvation that he would bring. That's what the Old Testament is all about. But you may be thinking, well, wait, I've read the Old Testament, or I've heard sermons on the Old Testament, and I don't remember hearing or seeing anything about Jesus or about this gospel. So how does that work? You say it's the main, he's the main character. Well, I don't see him. So how does that work? Well, the Bible is one unified story. So that's what this book study is about, that we're about to do. It shows that the entire Bible, start to finish, is one story about the coming Messiah, about the gospel, Jesus coming to us. And so what we see with Old Testament is not only does the Old Testament end before the conclusion of the story, the Old Testament ends before the climax is even here. So it's still, I remember bits and pieces from English class, we're still in the rising action in the Old Testament. You're not even at the climax yet when the Old Testament ends. And of course, the New Testament picks that up. And this is what the New Testament teaches us, that the entire Old Testament is rising action to Jesus Christ. It's designed to do that. It's pointing forward to him. So let me prove this fact to you, that all the Old Testament was teaching about Jesus. The first place we're going to go is Luke 24. This is Jesus after he's been resurrected. He's on earth for a while with his followers before he ascends to go be with the Father, which is where he is now. And this is what Jesus does for his disciples. It's one of the first things he does. This is what Luke says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so he starts in the beginning of the Old Testament, goes to the end, Moses, the Pentateuch, prophets at the end. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then Jesus says this in verse 44, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So basically, Jesus takes them on a survey of the entire Old Testament, which it would have been great to be there for. Takes them on a survey through the entire Old Testament, and he shows them how the entire thing is centered around him. The whole Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. He goes through the whole thing and proves that. So let's look at a few spots where the New Testament points this out. We see it from a few major themes. Well, first of all, we see it from the overall storyline in the Bible, that it's all about Jesus. So from the very beginning of the Bible, creation, this is what it says in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. Okay, so in the creation, there's three characters that are mentioned here for us. There's God, there's God's Spirit that's hovering over the waters, and then there's God's Word that he speaks. Those are the three people that are involved in creation. Listen to who the Gospel of John identifies as that Word that was spoken in creation. In the beginning, this is John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. So God creates by his Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only Son from the Father. The Word that God speaks in Genesis 1 is Jesus. The Word goes forth and creates. So from the very beginning of the Bible, Jesus is there. That's what John tells us here. And then that Word becomes flesh for us in Jesus Christ. So he's there from the beginning. We think about the story of the fall, which comes after creation, after Adam and Eve bring sin into the world, or during that fact. This is what we read earlier. Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Throughout church history, Christians have called this the proto-gospel, because it's the first bit of the gospel in the Old Testament. It comes right off the bat, third chapter of Genesis, the promise that one is going to come from Adam and Eve, one of their descendants, who's going to crush Satan. That's the gospel. It's there in the very beginning. So we see that in creation, in the fall. We see during the monarchy, when Israel is a nation that's raised up with kings and is a great nation in the midst of it, as they rise to that prominence, they were continually told an even better king is coming, and he will rule this nation forever. It's talking about Jesus Christ. When the kingdom crumbles in the end of the Old Testament and the prophets come along and they say, hey, the reason this kingdom crumbled is because you guys are sinners and you're not trusting the Lord. What's promised to them then, one is coming who will pay for your sins. That's the end of the Old Testament. So the whole storyline is all about Jesus Christ. It's anticipating him, every bit of it. Oftentimes, so that's the first part. Oftentimes, though, even small details in these Old Testament stories are pointing to Jesus. So let me show you a few of those things. This is Matthew 12. This is Jesus talking. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, you remember that giant fish eats Jonah, and he's in the fish's stomach. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus is pointing back to Jonah, and he's saying, yeah, you see that detail in this story? That was pointing forward to what's going to happen with me. So Jonah was judged. That's why he was in that fish. That was God's judgment. Guess what? That was pointing forward to Jesus Christ taking God's judgment for us. He's going to be in the ground 3 days, just like Jonah was in that fish 3 days. That detail was written. It was designed to point to Jesus Christ. This is in 1 Corinthians 10. You'll remember Israel was led out in the Exodus. They're freed from Egypt. Well, when they're in the wilderness, God has to provide for them with food and water. And one of the ways he provides with water is this rock that Moses can strike with his staff, and it produces water. This is what Paul says about that rock. For Israel drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So again, that detail was pointing to Jesus. So just like that rock gets struck with that staff and produces water, Jesus is struck for us and produces that life-giving water. So again, that detail of that story that we would read and not even think twice about it, that was designed by the Lord to point forward to Jesus Christ. This is what it says in Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You guys remember that story? Cain and Abel, they're brothers. Cain rises up and kills Abel. And God comes to Cain and he says, where is your brother? Basically, Cain puts off the question and God says, your brother's blood is crying out to me. The thing it was crying out for was judgment. God was saying, you killed your brother. His blood is calling out for you to pay for that sin. That detail pointing forward to Jesus Christ is what the author of Hebrews tells us. Jesus's blood speaks to God, but it speaks the exact opposite. So Abel's blood calls out for judgment. Jesus's blood calls out for mercy. He paid our judgment. That detail in that story designed to point forward to Jesus Christ. So many details do this in the Old Testament. But here's the main thing the Old Testament does. This is the main way that it points forward to Jesus Christ. And it's a way that we probably wouldn't think about much, but it's all over the place. Certain human characters in the Old Testament were designed to foreshadow Jesus. So we look at those characters, and they are supposed to point us forward to see Jesus Christ. They're small pictures of what Jesus will be like. So think about it this way. We got Jude a little Tykes basketball goal, which is awesome, that we just keep in the living room, and he loves it. Everything about a real basketball goal is there. It has all the elements. You can see this is a basketball goal, but it's tiny and bright primary colors and plastic. It's not anywhere near as sturdy or as big or as good as a real basketball goal, but it's a picture. It's sort of a foreshadowing for Jude of what a basketball goal is, of what he can practice on. So basically, that's how it works with these characters in the Old Testament. The Old Testament characters are like small, weak, plastic versions of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to see Jesus in those characters, and the most prominent one is David. So listen to this, a few passages that point this out to us. This is 2 Samuel 7, this promise God gives to David when he's making him a king. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. This is talking about Jesus, one of his descendants. And I will establish his kingdom forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So he's saying to David, one like you is going to be raised up, but he's going to be a much better king than you are, and he's going to last forever. But he's coming from your line. This is what it says in Ezekiel. This is hundreds of years after David is dead. And here's what Ezekiel says. I will set up over Israel one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So he's going to be like David. That's why he can say, he can just call him David, because for Israel, that's the closest thing they knew to what Jesus would be like. So he says, I'm going to raise up basically another David, but he's going to be even better than the first David. So David was a picture of the Messiah. You know, the same way that that basketball goal has all the elements, but it's not nearly as good as a real one. Or if you watch a peewee football game, all the elements of the game in the NFL are there, even though it's a lot slower. Quality-wise, it's not as good. Or if kids at a school put on a play, you see that play, and then you see that play on Broadway. That's the same kind of thing we're talking about here. The elements are there. They can see bits and pieces. This is what it's going to be like, but it's nowhere near as good. That's what these Old Testament characters are doing for us. They're a picture of Jesus Christ. And there's others. So the book of Hebrews does this often. I'll just read off a few. So Hebrews chapter 3 talks about how Jesus is like Moses, but better. Hebrews 4 and 5 talk about how Jesus is like the high priest, the one who could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for people's sins. Jesus is like the high priest, but better. It talks about how Jesus is like the sanctuary. He's like the building where people can meet God, but better. He's like the animals that are sacrificed, only better. And all these things are called shadows of Jesus. So it's like you can see the outline. It's just not colored in yet for those Old Testament saints. So Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. He's all over the place on every page. And we need to recognize this as Christians when we read the Old Testament. Because seeing that the Old Testament is all about Jesus, it helps us avoid these two dangers when we read the Old Testament. And the first one is irrelevance. So when we see Jesus in the Old Testament the way he's intended to be seen, it means the Old Testament is relevant for us. If Jesus isn't there at all, that document isn't really relevant for us as Christians. We can look back and sort of see our family history maybe and be encouraged by the way the Lord took care of people. But if it's all about Jesus, then it's totally relevant to us because we see the gospel in every story. And it's that gospel that we're designed to hear about often. And that's how the Old Testament works, so it's relevant for us. But here's the second thing that we can avoid. And this is the one that we're more tempted to fall into. So if you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, oftentimes here's what can happen. You can be tempted to moralism, to see the design of those stories, the main thing you can do with them, as good moral lessons. So we're tempted to see the point as these characters being an example to us. So we would look at Abraham and we would say, you know, look at Abraham. He knew the Lord. He's our example. So be like Abraham. Well, here's the problem with that. Which part of Abraham are we supposed to emulate? The part where he lied about who his wife was and let Pharaoh have sex with his wife because he was scared to say anything? Are we supposed to emulate that part? Or are we supposed to emulate the part where he didn't trust the Lord about his heir and so he had sex with somebody who worked for his wife? Are we supposed to emulate that part? Because that's what we have in the Old Testament. All these guys are imperfect. This is the point that Paul makes in Romans 4. He calls Abraham ungodly. He's not our perfect example. None of these guys were in the Old Testament. When we try to see the main application of these Old Testament stories as moral examples for us, we're missing the gospel. This is what Paul says in Romans 9. Because a lot of folks in Israel, they were tempted to do that. Here's what Paul says about them. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So basically, they looked at those stories and they thought, okay, the point is for me to be good like Abraham was, to be strong like Abraham was. And that wasn't the point. They were trying to be righteous on their own, by their own deeds. And guess what? You cannot do that. You'll fall time and time again. All of us will. We all sin. And so what Paul's saying here is, no, we don't look at them basically as our moral examples. We need the righteousness of another one because you can't be righteous enough for the Lord, for that holiness. We need somebody else to step in for us. So real quick, let me tell you just an example of how to read things differently. So let's think about the story of David and Goliath, where David throws those stones and kills Goliath. So a way you could read that, you could say, okay, the main point for me, the main application for me is sort of slaying the giants in my life. So Lord, what are the stones I need to knock down the giants in my life? I've heard sermons that when they deal with that text, that's the main thing that they say. That is not the main point of that story. Here's the main point of that story. This is what we as Christians should draw above all else. You need somebody to fight your fight for you. You're not David in that story. You're those soldiers that are over hiding, letting David fight that battle for them because you know you cannot beat Goliath. That's us. That's us with our sin. That's us with Satan. That's us with death. We can't beat those things. So we are hiding. We realize we need somebody to fight that fight for us. David is foreshadowing Jesus Christ. Jesus fights that fight for us. He kills Goliath, and then we get to take part in that victory. That's the point of the story. It's pointing us to the gospel. The fact that somebody else will fight it for you, and that's Jesus Christ. So anytime we see the main point of the Old Testament story is pointing to the gospel, we're getting it. Anytime we see the main point of a story as not pointing to the gospel, we're missing it. We're missing the point. And this is what the prophets realize. Look at verse 12. It's what Peter says. It was revealed to them, these prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So they realized that their endeavor would be incomplete until the Messiah came. It was all leading up to that. So the Old Testament, they knew it was never meant to stand by itself. It's leading to something better. So think about it this way. I think I might have mentioned this before, but we with Nora, I don't remember if we did it with Jude or not, but with Nora, we got family pictures taken when Nora was born. And for a while, that picture of our family, me and Maria and Nora, was hanging in the living room. It was the centerpiece. Well, that's great until you have another kid. And then all of a sudden, you can't have that picture in the middle because there's another one of us. You know, we can't just tack Jude to the frame. Well, that's what's happening when we look at the Old Testament apart from the New Testament. It would be like you're keeping that family portrait before you have your last kid as the centerpiece. It just doesn't make any sense. The family's not complete yet. The Old Testament is incomplete on its own. Its entire purpose is to point to Jesus Christ. So we want to see the gospel in those stories. That's like having the full family up there in the middle. So it plugs in there. The gospel plugs into the Old Testament. It's what it was about. We can think about it this way. When you pull up to a spotlight, which I don't know, I mean, that doesn't happen that often, I guess, but let's say that you pull up to a spotlight. Well, you don't focus on the body of the spotlight, right? You look up to where the light is pointing because you realize the whole purpose of the spotlight is it's pointing at something more exciting than that spotlight. That's the Old Testament. It's pointing to Jesus. So when we read it as Christians, we don't look at it like looking at that spotlight, like, wow, this is great. No, we realize it's pointing to the gospel. It's pointing to Jesus Christ, which is much better than just looking at these stories for these stories' sake. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 5. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So right there, he says, okay, you guys look at the Old Testament like it provides life in itself. And it doesn't. The whole purpose is to point to Jesus Christ. So all of the Old Testament is teaching about Jesus. And it's not just teaching about him in the abstract. It's teaching about what he did in particular. So look at verse 11. This will be the final thing we look at. And Peter says this. So these prophets were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So that's the specific thing that they're pointing that Jesus is going to do. He's going to suffer and he's going to be glorified. So the suffering, this is what Easter is all about. Jesus is suffering and he's being glorified. So suffering, so he's falsely arrested. We looked at this at the end of the Gospel of Mark. He's beaten and crucified. And most of all, the greatest part of his suffering, he's treated by his Father like a sinner. Because your sins were on him. He was taking your sins inside himself and letting God treat him like God should treat you. He's treated like a sinner. There's suffering there. But of course, that's not the end of the story. He's raised from the dead, which is what we celebrate on Easter. It's what the Christian celebrates every day of his or her life. So he's raised to glory. He's raised from the dead. Death couldn't hold him because he was innocent. And death can't hold an innocent person. You, it could hold you for eternity. Me, it could hold me for eternity. But it can't hold Jesus Christ. So he pays your debt, and then he's free because he's innocent. He's raised from the dead. So again, if you're here, you're not a believer, you don't know what you think about Jesus, this is the only thing we have to offer you. As Christians, this is the only thing we have to offer the world, is the gospel. But it's pretty good, isn't it? It's everybody's biggest need. And this is what we have. We're released from our sin. We don't have to pay for it because Jesus pays for it for us. And the good news for us as Christians is that our calendar year, when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, is just like the Old Testament when it comes to Jesus. So the entire calendar year for the Christian is about the resurrection. Just like every story in the Old Testament is about Jesus. As a Christian, every day of your life is about the resurrection. Every day of your life as a Christian is Easter Sunday. We celebrate that. We walk in it as Christians. And that's the story that's being told from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you're such a good author, that you're such a good story crafter, Father. The fact that you put this all together to point to your Son. And we know that humans couldn't have done this. I mean, this, the Old Testament, it's a document written by so many different people over thousands of years. And yet it all fits together and it all points to the Messiah that they never actually saw physically walk on this earth. And so, Father, that alone just attests to the fact that it's your word, that these authors were writing themselves, but the real author of Scripture is you. And so that's why it all fits together. And it all points to your Son. So we pray that you would lead us as Christians, that when we study the Old Testament, when we read it devotionally, when we think about those stories, that we would make a beeline to the cross and the gospel, that we would realize that those stories were designed to put a spotlight on Jesus Christ and his work. So we pray that you would train us in that, Father, that we'd be encouraged in that, to learn how to do it better, and to draw comfort from that. And Father, we thank you for that gospel. We know it's our greatest need, and Father, we're thankful for it. We pray that would fuel our obedience to you and our trust in you. And Father, everything for us in our life would flow out of understanding that we are forgiven when we place faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that gift. We pray that the rest of today, we would celebrate that. And Father, that for every day in the rest of our lives as Christians, that we would celebrate that good gospel. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.